From the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, and when he means he means Judas. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I have said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, last week I spoke to you about what vision is and why it is necessary. Then Pastor Caleb and I introduced you to a small group of people who God laid on our hearts to be part of the vision team. And after about 4 months of meeting and prayerful discernment, we presented you with a new vision statement for the church. Now remember, the mission statement is the same. It's never changed since Jesus gave it to us 2,000 years ago. We are to go and make disciples of all people for Jesus Christ. Our vision statement then is, what does God wish for us, or how does God wish for us to do that here in our community with our resources, our gifts and talents, in our context? The vision team examined who we currently are and who we wish to be. And we were prayerfully led to this statement. We are a welcoming family of Christ followers, living lives of generosity as we seek to be a blessing to others. This is our new vision statement, and each word was carefully discussed and prayed over. And so I want to take a couple of weeks to elaborate on a few of the main components of our vision statement, because if we're truly going to own this, if we're truly going to live into it, then we have to understand it. The first component is we are a welcoming family, and I'm not going to preach on that. However, my pastor's Creel article in the March newsletter will address what it means to be welcoming. Today, what I want to talk to you about is what it means to be a Christ follower. I'm supposed to hit this white arrow, right? Oh, that's not it. That's not it. What's happening? There we go. All right. If I were to ask you, what is a Christ follower? Many, if not most of you, would say, a Christ follower is a Christian. And I would say to you, hold on a minute. In the words of Lee Corso, not so fast, my friend. The word Christian literally means little Christ. The original disciples sought to learn and know as much about Jesus as they possibly could. They wanted to learn all of his teachings and all of his wisdoms. They wanted to speak like him, look like him, teach like him, minister like him, act like him, forgive like him, pray like him, and love like him. The goal was to become mirrors of Jesus, little Christ. So yes, the original definition of Christian was a Christ follower, but over the last couple thousand years, these two terms have become a bit clouded. David Kinneman is the president of Barna Research Group, and he works often with churches. Since 1995, he and his group have interviewed over 1 million people and have done hundreds of surveys, U.S. and global research studies. And in one of his books titled Unchristian, he records the data from people who are outside of the church or no longer in the church. These people were 16 to 29 years old, and they found that one of the leading causes that keeps people from attending church is other Christians. Kinneman found of those who don't attend church, 85% say that Christians are hypocrites. hypocrite, hippo, coming from the Greek word hypocrites, meaning actor. And so a hypocrite is someone who says one thing, pretends to be one thing, but acts in a totally different way. And to an extent, they're correct. I mean, we are all hypocrites to some degree because we're not perfect. That's why we're here today, because we know we're not perfect. We know we can't save ourselves. But hopefully, the difference is that we recognize our need for a Savior, and we're striving to become more like Christ. The problem is that not all Christians are trying to better themselves, but they're hoping that just claiming the name will be enough. Beyond being hypocritical, 87% call Christians judgmental, 91% homophobic, 75% Christians are too involved in politics. In essence, Christianity, to many outside of the church, Christianity has an image problem. And many people don't want to be associated with or labeled as a Christian for these reasons. Have you ever seen an advertisement for something, bought it, only to discover that it didn't do what it was advertised to do? For hundreds of years, people have worn or displayed numerous symbols to identify themselves as Christians, from necklaces with crosses to lapel pins, tie tacks, t-shirts, bumper stickers, even tattoos on their bodies. And I'm fascinated by those who wear these giant crosses, gold crosses, or tattoo their bodies with crosses. And I want to ask them, why did you do that? What does that mean to you? And I'm hoping they're going to say, Jesus Christ saved me. I was living this life, and he brought me out of the pit, and he means so much to me that I want everyone to know I'm a Christian. But then they open their mouth, and the profanity and the garbage that comes out of this person tattooed or wearing these crosses makes me shake my head and say, I don't want anything to do with them. And many people today feel the same. They see us not being like Christ and saying, if that's what a Christian is, then I don't want anything to do with it. And you know, last year, 70% of Americans identified as Christians, but only 45% say they attend worship on a weekly basis or on a regular basis. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, worship is the definitive mark of a Christian, okay? But for many non-Christians, Christian just becomes a label, and they don't want to be a part of it. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with the label Christian. I proudly claim it. But as a Christian, whether we wear a t-shirt, put a fish symbol on our car, or tattoo our body is of no real relevance. More important than what we adorn ourselves with is how we live out our faith. How we live out our faith, the true spiritual marks of a Christ follower, which unfortunately many times are different than the label of Christian. Yes, a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't make them a Christ follower. Satan and the demons believe in Jesus, but they're certainly not Christ followers. Now, if I'm going to be labeled as a Christian, it's not going to be because I wear a t-shirt or I go to church or even because I'm a pastor. No. It's going to be because of the way I live my life, striving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And I hope the same is true of you as well, because the world desperately wants to see authentic Christianity. They want to believe. So what does the life of a Christ follower look like? Well, to answer that, I'm going to begin with our gospel text from John 13. As Jesus' ministry is coming quickly to an end, that night he was betrayed, he spent the last hours with his closest friends. And he gave them some final instructions. After dismissing Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I've already told the Jews, So I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are one of my disciples, if you love one another. Now, how will people know that we're a true Christ follower? By our t-shirts, by the fish symbols on our cars, by the tattoos on our body? No. By our love, by our actions. I will preach this to the day I die. The most prominent mark of a Christ follower is love. And we can do all the programming, all the ministries we want, but if we do not love others as Christ loves us, then it's not going to mean anything. It'll be worthless. This is why I have superimposed our vision statement over top of a heart. For love must be the foundation of all we do. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. As Christians, as believers in Christ, created in the image of God, we have the God-given ability to love within us. As Paul declares in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That love and that ability, that capacity to love in this way, it's within us. When asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the teachings of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. In Romans 13:8, Paul says it like this. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love fulfills the law. What both Jesus and Paul are saying is if we learn to love others as Christ loves us, then we wouldn't need laws. We wouldn't need a law telling us we shouldn't steal. We wouldn't need a law telling us we shouldn't lie. We wouldn't need laws telling us it's wrong to abuse children or our spouses. It's wrong to vandalize people's stuff, okay? We wouldn't need laws or commands telling us to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and house the poor. If we truly loved like Jesus, we wouldn't need these things in the first place. And if the church, if Christians would love in this way, it would change the world. People would flood our churches. We would be building more churches faster than we're building Walmarts and Sheets. Unfortunately, this isn't the way all churches operate today. I have personally served churches where people have gone out and told their families and told their neighbors and told anyone who would listen how much they dislike the pastor or how much they dislike the church policies or did you hear what so-and-so said? It's all negative. It's bitter. There's no love in that at all. And they wonder why no one wants to come to their church. People hear this kind of stuff. They see this kind of attitude and they wonder, where is the love that I've been told about? And so if the foundation of the church, if the essence of our being, if the motivation behind all of our ministry is to love others as Christ loves us, then what does that look like? Well, our letter to the 1 Corinthians spells that out for us. If we are to be true Christ followers, then we must love one another in this way. We have to be patient with one another. And slow to anger. We must be kind to one another. We must not envy one another's accomplishments or possessions. We shouldn't boast in ourselves and be arrogant and rude. We must not insist that everything has to be done our way, but we need to listen to other people's opinions. We need to learn to compromise. We must not resent other people for the things they have or the things they've done or the accolades they get. And we must not delight in sinful things. Further, if we learn to love others in this way, our lives will be defined by, be marked by, the fruit of the Spirit. A true Christ follower loves others. They're filled with joy. They live in peace with everyone. As much as there is in their ability to, they live in peace. They bear patiently with others. They're kind in all circumstances. They'll live lives of generosity. They'll be faithful to Christ and to the church. They'll be gentle with all people and all of God's creation, and will be self-controlled, controlling their feelings, controlling their actions, controlling their words. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that by God's divine power, he has given us everything we need to live godly lives of a Christ follower. And so we must make every effort to support our faith and our claim of Christian with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For the more we grow in this way, the more productive and fruitful we will be. Now, many people struggle with the meaning of being fruitful. Some think it means becoming more like Christ, and others it means in evangelizing and making more fruit, more Christ followers. Both true to some extent. But I think that the New Living Translation gets it the most right. The New Living Translation translates fruitful as useful. Okay, useful. So the more we grow in these things of love, the more useful we become. God has called us to help him in accomplishing his will. And so the more fruit of the Spirit we possess, the more useful we are to God. Is being fruitful, being useful, important to God? Absolutely. I mean, just look at how often Jesus talks about it. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to those who produce the fruit of the kingdom. But those that who are sown in good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he will take away. You see, God, He didn't just redeem us so that we could simply go to heaven, but we have been redeemed to help him prepare his kingdom and to minister to one another. He doesn't just want us to bear his name, to be labeled as Christian, but he expects us to act like his son, to be a Christ follower. It's not working. A Christ follower. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. You will not find a single law in Scripture against doing these things, because they are all manifestations of love. If there was one other quality I would add to this, it would be humbleness. You know, most of our problems and controversies in our churches and in our country today have little to do with doctrine or politics, but simply can be traced back to a lack of love. We see those as having opposing views as being our enemies. But what did Jesus say about our enemies? We are to love them. Love them. And the only way we will ever be able to love our enemies, those who strongly disagree with us, as if we humble ourselves and not see ourselves as intellectually, theologically, politically, or morally superior to them. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, Paul encourages us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. You see, we will never truly be able to love others as Christ loves us until we can give up our pride and live humbly, putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves, acknowledging that not everything has a right and wrong answer, understanding that we sometimes must agree to disagree, knowing that just because we have a right to do something doesn't make it right, and allowing that at times love supersedes the law. So humility is a key to loving others as Christ loves us and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. As I've pointed out, although there shouldn't be a distinction between a Christian and a Christ follower, there oftentimes is. I think a better comparison is a Christian is a believer. For all Christians are believers, however, not necessarily Christ followers. A believer believes in Jesus Christ and has accepted his salvation, but we're not just called to accept Jesus as Savior, are we? We're called to accept him as Lord and Savior, and right there is the difference. Because when we call Jesus Lord, then we must obey the things. We must be obedient to doing the Lord's bidding, doing the things he asks us to do, and living our lives like his. Thus, being a Christ follower is more than just bearing the name Christian. All Christians are all Christ followers are Christians, but not all Christians are necessarily Christ followers. And so when we were crafting our new vision statement, we started out saying we are a welcoming family of Christians. But after discussion and after discerning, we changed it to we are a welcoming family of believers. And we settled on that. And then as we moved on to other things, I had the team go out and prayer walk through the church on their own. And when we came back, one of the members was drawn back to this word, believer. And the more we discussed it and the more we prayed about it, we changed it to we are a welcoming family of Christ followers for the very reasons I've just been talking about. Remember, we said our vision statement captures to some extent who we currently are, but even more so, who we want to become. And so it is our vision, our goal, that everyone associated with First UMC Muncie, whether they be a member or a constituent, would be identified as a Christian, not because of what they wear or what they put on their car, or not because of what label they choose for themselves, but because we bear the marks of true Christ followers as we intentionally strive to love one another as Christ loved us. Amen? My friends, choose this day whom you will serve. Amen.